Good morning. Lots of happy sounds. Good to hear. Let's take our blue book. We'll take the song 205, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. And I invite you to stand and sing stanzas 1, 2, and 6. We are going to join the cradle song. Let's stand, please.
Good morning. I'm going to ask you to stand again for the reading of our focus statement and the lighting of the Advent candle. God has promised to restore us and has acted in Jesus to further God's plan of restoration. Because of God's promise, we can act by asking for what we need and by stepping out in faith. We cry out for restoration. We call upon God to give us life.
Do not be afraid, says the Lord. I have promised to be with you.
As we hold fast to God's promise, we light this candle as a sign of our joy. Bring your restoration to your people, we pray.
Let's take our purple book and turn to the song number 4, Rejoice. Number 4. Thank you.
Rejoice, rejoice, the Savior comes, the Savior will come with song.
Good morning and welcome to our worship service on the fourth Sunday of Advent. The theme today is Restoration is Near. Please read the call to worship with me. Behold, do not be afraid. God is with us. God is our strength and our salvation. God will send angels to keep watch over you, to comfort you, to keep you. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Restore us, O Lord, we pray. Bring us back to that place where we once met, as shepherds to the stable after hearing angels sing. Bring us back to that place when our love was fresh, not embarrassed, to express itself in praise to our heavenly King. Restore us, O Lord, we pray.
Well, we're taking the blue book again, and we're looking at O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, 172. And last 2 weeks ago, we sang the other verses. Each of these verses is a name in the Old Testament when they talk about the coming of the Messiah, Dayspring, Key of David, Wisdom, and so forth. So today we're singing stanzas 3, 4, and 5, and I invite you to stand, please. My soul proclaims with wonder, number 181. And as we're turning to that, if you like to sing four-part harmony, it works great, but you have to kind of improvise a little bit because it's definitely written for unison, but I have sung the lines. They're fun to sing, especially the bass. The third line, you got to dun, 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 dun. If you like that kind of thing, it's fun. Okay, here we go.
My soul proclaims with wonder, number 181.
If an usher wants to bring the offering forward for the blessing, that would be great. Let's pray. God, whose giving knows no ending, we know how to say thank you when we receive. Right now, we say thank you as we give. In our giving, hear our heartfelt gratitude for all that you are and all that we have. Bless these gifts for your mission in the world, and bless the other gifts we have to bring to your mission, opening our eyes to how you are calling us to participate. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we've finally finished our Sunday school theme. It's been all fall, but it's been wonderful. Our Advent theme has been restoration, and our Sunday school theme has been living upside down, which seems to fit into the overall focus of preparing the way for Jesus, preparing our hearts, and changing our lives so that God's kingdom, as intended, can truly be here on earth. With the hope of last week's message that we heard, and our faith and trust in God of this week's message, we can live upside down. So in our reading that we are going to do, we'd like to ask you to help us as we list ways we can change our lives to live in this upside down kingdom. As you hear Rowan tell us about the stories we looked at, remember what you heard years ago in Sunday school, the stories you heard, and what you may think the stories mean to us today. I'm going to ask you to repeat the line, "When we live upside down," and yeah, that's what we're going to say, and then Linda will respond with an answer. So I'll motion to you, and you say, "When we live upside down," and then we will hear the rest.
Okay. Do you want to stand beside him there?
The first story we looked at from the New Testament was about Jesus healing a man nobody wanted to touch.
When we live upside down,
we show God's love to people we might otherwise avoid.
We then heard stories of how Jesus made friends with those who cheated others and those who were hated by many, like Matthew and Zacchaeus, and how Jesus helped them choose a new life.
When we live upside down,
we welcome all people, even those who are difficult to like.
We heard a story about a man showing unexpected compassion towards a stranger.
When we live upside down,
we reach out to people in need, even if it would be easier not to do so.
We heard the story about the widow who gave her last two coins for the temple offering.
When we live upside down,
we try to give of what we have with an honest heart.
In God's upside-down kingdom, people choose peace and healing instead of hatred and violence.
Jesus is teaching us a whole new way of thinking and living.
Thank you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let's take our purple book and turn to a song, the title of which is Holy Child Within a Manger. Now, I'm looking at it and I think to myself, does anybody here know anybody named Marty? And Marty is the one who wrote this song. The only Marty I know of other than this one is the one in Back to the Future. But, you know, everybody has a legacy, and we already sang about Martin Luther. I guess he might have been a Marty, but he was in German. So we sang that earlier on. This one here, Marty, you probably won't hear this song again until another year, because unless we sing it on Christmas Day or some other time. Great song. We've got quite a few of his songs in our books. Holy Child Within a Manger, long ago, when there was the Roman Empire and the military in the streets, and he's very vulnerable there in a barn. And then it says, yet ever near. It's not just back then. So this is a prayer. All three verses are a prayer of the one that we have declared is our Lord and Savior. So I invite you just to remain seated and pray this prayer as you sing, listen, or both, and listen for God too. Amen.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading today from the Old Testament is coming from Isaiah 7, verses 10 to 16, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste." Romans 1:1-7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts as we come before you and your word be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would just like to draw your attention again to the visual symbols, or we could say the signs that we have placed in your midst to try and help us all realize we're working with restoration. Now, some of the traditional things that we have up here, we put every year, and maybe for each of us as our lives change throughout the year, they mean different things. I want for us to notice the restoration theme, and that's here, first of all, in the Advent circle. We now have all four candles, and we have a little bit of greenery, and it is yet to also become fully enmeshed in the glory of what it will be. It was initially supposed to be barren, a little bit stark, something that would draw our eye and yet say, "Whoa, what's happening here?" And we see there's a little bit of change bit by bit. In the same way, you've noticed when you've entered the church that that large circular, I don't even know what to call it, platform is now today a healthy and vibrant forest. Restoration of the land. Restoration of the created universe. And if you've looked at the red cloth as you entered the sanctuary, where there were torn holes, there has been repair made. Reparation. Restoration to this piece of fabric as a symbol of the work that God is and continues to do. Now, I put a new one out there, and I don't know if anybody noticed, but I can see it from here, and if you turn around, you can see it. That spindly, gangly-looking poinsettia sitting on the table back there. That is my attempt at restoration. And you can laugh and you think, well, nice try. And that's, in fact, what it was. That was last year's poinsettia. Last year, that looked like this and like that one. Beautiful, perfect, gorgeous. We put these front and center. And that's what we tend to do in our lives. The things that are good and perfect and right, and those we can put up front. And the others, well, the others should actually stay in the back somewhere, in the photocopy room where no one can see it. Or accidentally see it if you're going there to do something else. You don't really want to look at it. And those leaves just keep falling off and making a mess. Why bother continuing to try to restore it? And that has become what our culture is, and partially what we have also become. We expect perfection, and only the best is what we bring forward. And everything else, what do we call it? We call it cancel culture. Just cancel it. If it doesn't work anymore, cancel it. If it doesn't work anymore, throw it away. Buy a new one. And even if it still works, buy a new one anyway. This is what our culture teaches us, and this thinking gets in our heads, even if we don't realize it. And that's why, even in my embarrassment, I wanted to bring that plant out as a symbol of God's continuing, persistent, stubborn work of restoration in our lives. And we sometimes reject it because we think it's not good enough. It's not as good as it used to be. So the question is today, what are we afraid of when God is ready to do this work of restoration? What keeps us back? What holds us back from actually entering God's work of restoration? Entering God's plan, God's restorative plan. We'll look at both of these scriptures, and in a kind of, hopefully, unique way. That's not part of it. That's just happening. The unique way that I want to consider both of these scriptures today, and don't worry, it won't take forever, is in dual prophecy. Dual prophecy, dual with an A, not an E. If you came to the oratorio concert and you heard Marcia talking about the dual pianos, anybody here remember that? The dual pianos. And I was sitting up there in the very last bench, way up there in the balcony, and I thought to myself, why would the pianos be dueling? And what kind of a concert is this? Anyway, it's supposed to be light and hope and dueling pianos. What? It's dual pianos, two together, working together and yet differently. And that's exactly what we see here in these two scriptures and in the prophecies, dual prophecies happening at the same time. Now, some of you might be thinking, excuse me, Pastor, you forgot one of the symbols that you have placed in our eye view, and you haven't explained why on earth is this here? Anybody wonder? Nobody wondered. Our curiosity has gone out the window. We don't have anyone under 15 here. Or do we? Rowan? No. This is obviously a symbol of a gift, and these gifts, especially this color, come out at Christmas time. And I want for us not to be using this repository to put all of our nice little Christmas passages into there. Don't take all of these nice prophecies like the one that we heard today from Isaiah. When Isaiah gives Ahaz the prophecy, a woman will bear a child and his name will be Emmanuel. Oh, isn't that nice? And we go, oh, I know who that is. That's Jesus. I remember that. I've heard that. And we say it again and again. And it's so nostalgic and oh, how sweet. And then after Christmas, put that back in that box. Okay, done for another year. Take these prophecies out and recognize they are still alive and kicking. They are still applicable to us today, even though it was over 2,000 years ago that Jesus was actually born. And that is something to be excited about and something to praise God for. However, let's back up the train and look at these dual prophecies, because if Emmanuel, which was the sign that was given to Ahaz, this Emmanuel, which means God with us, it has a meaning for us today. Not God was with them, or God will be with you, God with us, ever present. So what does that mean? What does Emmanuel, God with us, mean to us? Because if we truly believe Emmanuel, God with us, this will cast out the fear that defined Ahaz. In that story, he was all about the fear. And if you read a little bit beforehand, you'll notice, wow, some really descriptive fear passages there. And maybe, I think at any given moment, there are different things that give us fear as well. But let's just think about, what does God with us mean? And this is in light of that passage that Linda already read. Number one, God knows what's going on. God knows what is going on. He knew what was happening there with the kings who had allied together and they were going to attack. And that's why Ahaz was shaking like a leaf, as well as everyone around him. God knows what's going on. God knows what the plots are in real time. You hear that phrase all the time now too, right? In real time. God knows what the plots are in real time, as exemplified in what God says to Isaiah to tell Ahaz the king. He knows what's going on. There was no internet. There was no news station. God knew what was going on. God knew what the plots were, and God informed Ahaz, look, I know what's going on. That's what God with us means. Second, God knows where to find you. In the passage before the passage, Isaiah was told to go to a certain place, at a certain gate, at a certain river, at a certain, and there you will find Ahaz and say to him there. Very specific. For our lives, God knows where to find you. Where your heart, your wandering heart, has gone. God is there, and he knows how you got there, and he knows how to find you. Also, God with us means God's greater perspective, a different perspective than our perspective. I love this passage and all of it around it in Isaiah, the Isaiah passage, of course. God says, why are you afraid of those two burning firebrands? That's what he's talking about, those two kings that before this had names, this king and this king, and this king's mother, and look at how well established this king is, because we're naming the history of this king. And God says, why are you afraid of these two firebrands? They are going to burn themselves out. Anyone who has ever made a wood fire, you know exactly what can happen if you think the fire is hot. I'm going to put this log on the fire. What can happen? The fire simply goes out. Or even if the log is burning, for whatever reason, it stops burning. God's perspective on these two kings, he says, they're just firebrands. They are just burning themselves out at both ends, and they are not going to be around for much longer. God's perspective. They are smoldering stumps. Same thing in Romans. God's perspective on their situation in the book of Romans. This poor, decrepit group of people who had no citizenship, who had no position. They had nothing. They were not like us. So don't see yourself as the church at Rome, because we would have been like the elite in Rome and actually oppressing the people to whom this book was written. The people who had power and authority and stability and the ability economically to move themselves forward. Nothing to fear. That's us. But the people to whom Paul is writing had nothing, and they were oppressed. And Paul gives them a totally new perspective in light of Emmanuel, God with us. Hear God's perspective. That's what it means to really feel and sense and know Emmanuel, God with us. Third, God is our head. In the Isaiah passage, God speaks to Isaiah and says, look, the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is this king. And then he goes to the other one, the other ally. The head of this place is this city, and the head of this city is this king. And guess what? In very short order, these are not going to be around anymore. Before this baby that's born is actually old enough to choose right from wrong, these things that you are so afraid of are not even going to exist. This land is going to be desolate. And here's where the dueling prophecies come in. The dual prophecy. In Isaiah, this prophecy, Emmanuel, God with us, this child that's going to be born, is not only Jesus, future, yet to come, God will be with us, but it's actually for them in that moment, in that time. They were afraid. Ahaz, the king, the leader, was afraid, shaking like a leaf. And fear was everything that he was. Fear defined him. And God said, Emmanuel, God with us, with you, and this child is going to be born. Before he knows right from wrong, those countries are going to be desolate. And sure enough, if we check our history, those of you who want to look it up in a different passage, 2 Kings 16 and 17, will tell that story again. Within 22 years from this event, those countries were, in fact, desolate. God knows what's going on. God is our head. God communicates to assure and encourage us. And that is what God was doing through Isaiah. Did you notice that the very first word of the Isaiah passage that Linda read was again? Odd way to start a passage, again? Well, it means that God was trying desperately to communicate with Ahaz. He had tried and tried, and now again God tried. Well, Ahaz didn't know the difference between trusting and testing. So when God, communicating with Ahaz, said, I want to show you a sign, ask for a sign, it doesn't even matter. It can be anything. It can be as high as you want, as low as you want, anything. Ask me, just ask me. Doesn't that sound like some other New Testament passage, ask, seek, and knock? Oh, the hardest thing for us proud people is asking. Nobody helped me. You didn't ask.
Nobody wanted to do anything.
You didn't ask. Asking. God invites that because God is a communicating God. And God said, again, to Ahaz, ask for a sign. And there is that beautiful sign that we take out at Christmas. Oh, it's Christmas. Oh, there, yeah, there's that passage. Ask for a sign, the sign of Emmanuel, and then put that back in the box. And I say, don't put that back in the box, because we can come over to Romans, which was written so much later, and Paul, in another kind of prophecy, in another very imminent, very pointed passage at their situation, he demonstrates God with us. The good news of God with us. If you're not too afraid to take it, to grasp it, to take hold of it, to know what that means, and then move together with God's restorative plan. God has a plan. God knows what's going on. He knows everything in real time, and he's got a larger purpose. Now, maybe that's the part we don't like. We like God to follow our purpose. And if God is not following our purpose, it becomes uncomfortable for us. Yes, that's the truth. But you can trust a God who knows your situation and wants to encourage you and give you information, I use that carefully, give you information to help you handle your situation. I'm not going to go through the whole passage of Romans, but I want you to just listen to this list that I've sort of laid out from start to finish, from verse 1 to verse 7, because we miss what Paul is saying because we don't hear the not this side. We hear Paul saying things, but we don't hear the counter narrative, the dual narrative, because this is not our situation. Anyone in an oppressed situation can hear this. So I'll start and then maybe you'll get the idea. The first thing Paul says, and it is a shocker to everyone and to them, especially in Rome, the most horrible thing that you could be in Rome, a slave. You have nothing. Everybody despises you and will abuse you and use you for their own purposes, and you can't get away. And that's the people to whom this letter is written. And here Paul says, Paul, a slave. That's what he identifies with. I am a slave. Now I'll say the not part, because we might not hear the not narrative. Paul, a slave. Not a high position, not the head of any committee or any group, not a professor of anything. Paul, a slave, not high. Second, Messiah Jesus, the leader Jesus, King Jesus. Shocking. Not Caesar. Caesar was supposed to be their Messiah. That's what they were told. Not Caesar, and not your master. Your master is not your master. Messiah Jesus. Third, the gospel of God, the good news of God, not Rome, not a new Roman victory, not the new Patriot missiles that are going to win this war. Think in our terms. Think in our reality. The gospel of God, the good news of God, not of the U.S., not of Canada. This pre-planned promise, I want to just, prophet, he was written, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Pre-planned, not a surprise, not an accomplishment that we didn't know. Next, good news of God's Son. I'm just working my way through these verses 1 to 7. And Paul is saying all of these things. I'm writing to you the good news of the Son of God, not about the good news of the war, not about the good news of the end of the pandemic, not the good news of, those checks, I can't remember what they were called, checks being sent to everyone in Saskatchewan. Yay, good news! Paul says, no, the good news of his Son, the good news of his Son in the flesh. He came in the flesh, not the gods saying, you are now the king or the leader. His power came through resurrection, not the power of the gun, not the power of diplomacy, not the power of persuasion, not the power of money or the power of economics. Oh, the power of the stock market. How about that one? No, Paul says, through the power of his resurrection. You can't have resurrection without death. The power of Jesus came through his death and resurrection, not the killing of others. That's where Jesus' power is. And he gives grace and position to you. Now this king, this Messiah, who gave up his life, now gives you grace and position. You slaves, you nobodies, that everybody looks down on. This is what he gives, not demanding you to bow down and worship or serve. The offering is the obedience of faith, simple gift of faith, not service. Open to whom? All the Gentiles. Oh, no. And even this church, they might have said, no, not the Romans. They were under Roman rule. As was mentioned, Jesus was born in a time of Roman rule, Roman occupation. We have no idea what that means. We cannot comprehend because we have been living in freedom. We have become numbed and complacent. We can't even appreciate the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's open to all the Gentiles, all those oppressed, no limits, called to belong, not rejected, not conscripted, not discriminated against, not eliminated, not canceled, called to belong. This is the good news, God's beloved. This is the message God wants to communicate to us. How does the fear that we experience, or the fear of even letting go of the things that we have hung on to for security and safety, how does that keep us from truly experiencing the joy of Emmanuel, God with us?
Thank you, Lois, for bringing us the gospel again today. I invite you to take the blue book, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly, and I invite you to try to identify with people talked about in stanza 2, shepherds. And that's actually a very good example of somebody who experienced restoration. They were out in the field, the flocks were sleeping, they were keeping vigil till the morning new. Then they saw the glory, and then they went and they heard the story, tidings of a gospel true. And then the melody goes higher and higher and higher, thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praises voicing, greet the morrow. Christ the babe was born for you. Let's remember that when we are singing this, we're also praying for ourselves and for all the others. We're not just praying for restoration for me or you, but for each other and the world. Let's stand, please.
Please bow for the benediction. May we go out in joy, courageously trusting in God's promise of restoration. Amen.
Come, thou long expected Jesus. This is a prayer, so We know Jesus came once and every day, in a way, he's coming to us. And of course, we remember the second coming that we know. But here's a prayer. Let's pray that he will rule in our hearts alone. Permission to podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 1151-7309. All rights are reserved.